Good morning, everyone. As it always is, it's an honor to bring you a message from the Word of God today. And if you remember, the last sermon that we have posted, it dealt with the predictions for 2023, and we used the template of the four horsemen in the book of Revelation, and also unbeknownst to many in the book of Zechariah. And this speaks about how these things flow together. And I wanted to present that sermon not to alarm or worry anyone, but to relax everyone and have you understand that the apocalypse for Christians is an unveiling. It's good news. It's so many things from the Bible have been turned bad by popular culture, even American evangelicalism. But that's their job because they're fallen. So the scriptures that are supposed to bring us comfort, many Christians are terrified by them, and they shouldn't be. And the reason why we showed the four horsemen is we wanted to explain, no matter how bad things look, they all go together. We know they're coming. With war comes famine, comes disease, pestilence, comes inflation, death, all those things. But we always have the white horse, where Christ's message continues to go forth, even in the worst of situations in the world. And even now, what we're going through right now in January 2023, with an asteroid just missing the Earth and the coming nuclear conflict, however small it might be, to scare the people, something like that will come to pass. The world system's dying. They need to cover their tracks as the financial system collapses. And we're at one of those periods in time that only come between every 500, maybe 1,000 years, where society has become so wicked that God allows it to collapse. He gives men over to their own depraved mind, right? We can't define what a woman is biologically anymore. And God laughs. And we need to just be prepared as his people to covenant together, to take what the Bible says seriously about making friends and right relationships with fellow believers. And that's what the whole push of last year and the message of this ministry will be for this year, showing us, number one, how do we survive? What are the signs of a collapse of a society? Are we making this up? And we use the book of Judges, and you need to watch that sermon series if you didn't. The book of Judges explains, point by point, what a society, what a group of people that once acknowledged God, what happens to the nation when they're not prepared for all the things that God has given them. And the book of Judges is the story of the Hebrew people who had gotten their inheritance. They entered the promised land, but they were not spiritually mature enough to handle it. And many times became straight out apostate. And it details the calamity and the turbulence during those times. That's what we're living through now. So the book of Judges shows us we are going through a societal collapse. Then the next great question for myself and for you should be, okay, if we're going through a collapse, how is God going to bring us through? And that's what the book of Ruth is for. The book of Judges and Ruth are twin books. The book of Ruth explains how God will keep his line of faithful people going during a collapse. He will preserve us. And Ruth shows that even through the downfall of Israel in the book of Judges, remember, this is the time before the kings, and during that tremendous collapse, God still retained the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through the miraculous union of Ruth and Obed. And we see that Ruth was not even of the people of Israel. She was a Moab, from the tribe of Moab, which was not of the Hebrew people. But God preserved them anyway. So Judges shows the collapse. Ruth shows you and I that God will keep his line alive, his covenant line, and they will survive. And now we're up to the book of Hebrews, and we've been going through Hebrews, because if you read and understand the book of Hebrews, you learn how to function as an outcast. The special situation that Christians like you and I have today is that unlike the Christians in the first century, who the book of Hebrews was written to, it was Jewish converts, they were outcasts. But they were outcasts that were not called perverts. They were called heretics, but they were thrown out of their society at a first century Jewish society because they accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah. As we'll show, he fulfilled the scriptures. This was a good thing they did by accepting him, but when they did, they lost everything. And as we explained, it's not like worship today. America, the church is basically like a shopping mall. If you don't like one church, you just go to another. Well, these people were in serious covenant. To be Jewish at that time meant something. And once you left and became a messianic Jew, Christian type, that's how they were identified. They were still Jews, but they believed in this Messiah. As they were starting to break away, they lost everything. They were outcasts. You and I have it easier. Today, as I explain, we will be Christian outcasts because we don't accept perversion. So there are those in society that think they're Christian and they're not. They are the synagogue of Satan, just like first century Judaism that rejected Christ was the synagogue of Satan. Christians now, those called Christians, are the synagogue of Satan. And they made it easy for us because we have the LGBTQ agenda, that rainbow flag, that battle flag against natural law, against all tradition, all decency. So these are Christians that say lesbianism, gay, transgender, bisexual, queer, and the P is there too. It's going to be there, the pedophilia, those who have sex with children. You have to accept that or you're pushed outside the society. And I said, all of you who were soft on the gay agenda, gay marriage, now you're paying for it with the transgender stuff. But they all go together. Now, we don't care what people do in their bedrooms. As Christians, we don't want a government that puts cameras in everyone's bedroom to see what type of sexuality they practice. That's not what we're saying. But for a society to function, even if it's not Christian, according to God's law, even if you're not a Christian, you have to acknowledge some parts of God's law, which men call natural law, to function. You can't have a society if we murder one another, if we steal. Well, adultery is part of that too. Otherwise, you start to collapse. So we're not saying that we monitor what people do in their bedrooms, but you cannot embrace that as a natural order of a family. So we are a culture of death. That's what we've become. Now, for those of us who don't accept that, we are outcasts. You see this? Your bank transactions can be stopped. You can be thrown out of your school, your college. You can lose your job. That's what all the sensitivity training is about. So you and I have to learn how to make a parallel culture because it's coming for you no matter how polite you are. So all that time and money that many of us, including myself at times, have wasted on family that will actually be happy when we're dead because the Christian message they were hearing will be gone with us, you need to link up with people who might not be blood related, but they're spiritually related through the gospel. So the time is now to get together with serious Christians, as I've been telling you for the last maybe since 2013, 2012, you have to make that transition now. So spend your time and money on people that actually love you and pray for you and want your best, want the best for you in your life. And if you haven't done it already, start separating. Stop casting the pearls to swine, even if they're related to you, because as this thing continues to unravel, society has already fallen. Some people just haven't gotten the message yet. You will be left alone. And you can't blame God because God told you to be in covenant with other Christians and those that are faithful. So the time has come for Christians from various churches and areas to continue to link together and to support one another. And that's what we're trying to do. And this is the message of the book of Hebrews, showing us how we can be faithful outcasts. Now, in our text, We're going to be going through Hebrews verses 10 through 18. And the title of today's sermon is The God We Can Know and Love. So we can know God the Father, and we can know God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who truly saved us and rescued us. And again, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to compare scripture with scripture. We'll have a lot of references today because we need to. And I am not, as you know, those who know me, I'm not an over-emotional person. I don't need to prove how spiritual I am by being over-emotional or doing some type of skit on camera about how every part of the Word of God enthralls me. And no, it doesn't. There are parts of the Word that I read in the Bible that make me angry. There are parts that I can't understand at times, but I know it's true anyway. But this part of Scripture, this is part of, again, we can know and love God. This part of Scripture, if you're a praying person, a thinking person, a person who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read this part of Scripture, the book of Hebrews, especially these chapters, verses 10 through 18, it blows the mind how God, the King of the universe, could send his Son to take on and bear our sins. And how could God be God and man at the same time? So this is a part of Scripture that does spiritually, blows me away, makes my brain explode, my heart explode with love and appreciation for God. And we're going to work through it today and give the cross references. But first, let us pray. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you give us. We pray that we don't twist the scriptures. I pray, Lord, for myself that I don't twist the scriptures today and work out my own destruction, someone who's supposed to be a teacher of the word. I pray, Lord, that my words would be faithful, that I would only glorify and lift up you and your Son and the Holy Ghost, and that you would guard my speech, Lord, that I would do the right thing. And we pray, Lord, today that our worship service would honor you. We pray that this sermon would honor you. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, the God-man, our only King, our only Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we work through the scriptures today, you could read with me. We'll go verse by verse. This is a part of scripture that you need to work on. You just can't blow by it. So last sermon that we had in Hebrews, we went through verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So this sets up this set of verses. What does it mean that he was made a little lower than the angels? Well, what it means, there is a difference between men and angels. And the book of Hebrews is saying that Jesus wasn't the angel man. He was the God man. So even though he took on flesh to pay for our sins, to break down the works of the devil by us choosing to follow Satan in the garden and bringing death upon us, the first Adam, our parents, our first father, Adam, human father, Jesus became the second Adam. So now this is the showdown again between the devil and man, but now it's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't an angel slash man, and you have these teachings out there in a lot of the mystical groups, the occult groups. Jesus was God and man, big difference. So he's the Lord of the universe who took on the flesh of a man, and that's how he was able to pay for our sins. So a little lower than the angels in that angels are immortal, they don't die. That's why they'll have to be destroyed in the lake of fire in the final judgment. So Jesus, in his authority, obviously left heaven and became the God-man, which is something he didn't have to do. And he didn't have to suffer to pay for our sins. So this is what it meant, a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was not an angel. He was God. He was God and man. And you have many movements that call him an angel, even it's still with us today between Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, a lot of these demonic faiths, religions, as they call them. Jesus is the God-man, not the angel man. And then we see in our first verse for today, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's Hebrews verse 10. And our cross-reference is the book of Romans, chapter 11. And we see that Paul agrees with Paul in Hebrew and Romans. There's no contradiction. So the God who made everything and whom through everything is made came to rescue us, to bring us salvation. So if you go to Romans chapter 11, our cross-reference, we're looking at verses 33 to 35, which is actually a doxology. It's a doctrine that can be sang and codified for us to remember. Paul says, as he sings in the book of Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now you know where that reference in Hebrews, where that comes from, that term. God is the all in all. And again, like I said, this part of scripture will blow your mind. Who could know a plan that God would have to come in the flesh, to send his son in the flesh to pay for our sins? So our God, as the title of today's sermon says, he's a God we can know and love. There are things about God you cannot understand, I cannot understand to this day. But there's so much more that we can understand that he gives us through the word. So no one has an excuse not to believe in God. You can be angry at God. You can be upset with God. You can be depressed and wrestle with God. These are all normal things in our fallen nature. I do this all the time myself. We are not perfect people. We are not perfect spiritual beings. But to say that you don't know God and his nature, or to not love him, there's a problem. Even people on this planet that we love, we go through difficult times with, but we don't stop loving them and wanting to serve them and take care of them and help them. How much more should be our attitude towards God? So when you don't understand him, this you can understand, that in his wisdom, through his plan, not yours or mine, he rescued us. So give him the benefit of the doubt, right? It's very humorous. You know, when I don't understand God and I argue with him, I give him the benefit of the doubt since he's God. He might know what he's doing in my life, even though I can't understand it. But in all things, give God the benefit of the doubt, even as calamity is all around us. God is fulfilling his will, and I will acknowledge that, and I'll accept that before I doubt him. So here we have the great God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, cross-reference Romans 11. So Jesus Christ is our first point in the sermon, both very God and very man. And this has been figured out a long time ago by Christians, not just from the word, but there were whole creeds made for the churches and the nations. Chose to rescue his people from bondage through suffering the penalty of their sins. Amazing. The love that our God has for us. I mean, we wouldn't want to pay another person's parking ticket, right? It's their ticket, not mine. But the Lord of heaven and earth suffered for us, paid for our sins. An amazing love. Moving on to verse 11 in the book of Hebrews. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus was not an angel. Jesus was not an illusion. Jesus didn't come just in spirit, but not the flesh, as many heretics, including Martin Luther King Jr., tried to explain. There wasn't a real physical resurrection. That's unscientific nonsense. It was a spiritual one. No, it was a physical one. He came in the flesh. And again, to explode your brain, to blow your mind, the scriptures are explaining how Jesus came in the flesh. He was so very God and very man that he's able to call us brethren, who he ransomed. Where will we get that from? Well, it's also in the Gospels. That's our cross-reference for today. So Jesus didn't come just in spirit. He came in the flesh. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 as our next cross-reference. I told you, a lot of work in the book of Hebrews. Can't be lazy in this book. It's not just a cute spiritual message. We've got to get the cross-references so you know what we're talking about. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So much for Jesus never claiming to be God. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now again, like I said, if that doesn't blow your mind, test the intellect, make you marvel at the plan of God. Point number two. Even after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples brothers. Jesus Christ is a God we can know and love. And that's why we read Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. Jesus is calling the disciples brothers even after the resurrection. So that means even after his sacrifice on the cross and being raised from the dead, he was raised as the God-man. There is a God-man sitting in heaven next to the Father. And that's what makes the Son distinct. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're all of one essence, all of one power. But God the Father did not take on flesh. Specifically, Jesus Christ did. And this is what we mean in theology when we explain the difference between the economical and the ontological trinity. The ontological trinity, they're all the same in essence and being, like in philosophy. When we study ontology, there's an ontological argument for God. When we talk about the economical trinity, economy, you know it from money, work, that's what it is as far as the work that someone has done, economical. What was their function? What did they do? The Son went to the cross, not the Father. Yet the essence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three, were at the cross. But Jesus the Son took on flesh. Things men have worked out through the Word. And this is what I mean about a reasonable faith. Christians that think use their minds. People read one text of the Bible, become a basic American evangelical, and think they're experts in the Word and just walk around. They make the Pope's prophecy during the Reformation come true, that we would get rid of one Pope and then we'd have a million little Popes running around. And you shouldn't do that. So the Pope was wrong. Even if people twist the scriptures to their own destruction, we should all have it. The Word of God should not be hidden. But at the same time, be careful what you're reading. Do not twist the scriptures to your own destruction. Read the Word. Listen to faithful teachers. Read the early confessions, the early creeds. Read them and work through it. No creed but Christ. That's a creed. That's an oxymoron when people say that. No creed but Christ. You're stating something you believe, which is a creed. Anyway, so much for the wonder and glory of God. So Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, calls you brothers and sisters in the faith. Amazing. The God-man. Amazing book, the book of Hebrews. Definitely will blow your mind during your devotions when you sit and think about it. So moving on to verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And all the American evangelical Bible experts in 5 minutes thinks that Paul just said this on his own. Meanwhile, you have to get the cross reference. He's quoting a very, very important text that the Jews of this time that were believing in Christ, those who would be true Jews, not just of the flesh, but also of the spirit, would believe on Christ and understand. Paul's using this language because this is a specific messianic psalm that was being fulfilled. Psalm 22 he's quoting from. So let's read verses 16 through 25. Psalm 22. Let's see where Paul's getting this language from. This is why people butcher and destroy the book of Revelation, those who call themselves Christians, because they don't take the time to look at the Old Testament references. And then we get movies like Left Behind. Or we get these horrible book series by heretics like David Jeremiah and the rest of them, making money on dispensational trash. Worse than Star Wars films about what who the Antichrist is going to be in the future, what he's going to look like, what he's going to do. It's a joke. You have to learn the Old Testament references. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 22, I'm not lying, I have a cross-reference. This speaks about the crucifixion, a type of death, a type of judgment, penal judgment in their penal code that the Romans would not come up with it for 1,000 years later. This is David speaking 1,000 years before Christ comes in the flesh. Yet he describes crucifixion and then quotes this verse. That's why this was used by Paul in Hebrews. So there'll be no mistake what Christ was fulfilling, the God-man, the Mashiach. So what are we told? Psalm 22, starting at verse 16 to give context. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Remember, they didn't break Christ's legs, his bones on the cross. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Go back to the Gospels, these are all there. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Word for word, what we're being told in the book of Hebrews. That's the link. That's why we need to know the Old Testament. An exact reference to one of the most important messianic psalms that even first century rabbinical Judaism would have acknowledged as a messianic psalm. So that's what we have here. An amazing book, Hebrews. So Jesus fulfilled the messianic promises of the Old Testament perfectly. And Psalm 22 is just a taste of it. There are other psalms as well, but that pertains directly to Hebrews verse 12. So we're building up. We're building up more and more of a beautiful picture of what Christ the King, Christ the Messiah, did for us. Moving along to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is Christ declaring these things, speaking these things. This is what the book of Hebrews is referencing, Jesus being made like his brothers in suffering. A little lower than the angels, but still higher than the angels, because he's the God-man. That's the mystery. Lower than the angels in that he took on flesh. Angels don't take on flesh. They're immortal, not mortal in that way. But at the same time, never, never underneath any other authority. He's the final authority because he is the God-man. God and man. All these tales that are told in pagan religions, in Freemasonry, in the Kabbalah, in Jewish mysticism, this God-man that we all must become, or the God-man will need to follow, their God-man is not the God-man. It's, they're actually describing an antichrist, evil figure, something satanic. We have the true God-man, the one that's infallible, the one that loves us, the one that's not going to lead us from a one-world empire, the one that already owns everything, that's going to redeem us and make something new, not bring us under bondage to follow him, to free us from bondage to follow him. Big difference. Satan wanted to bring us into bondage to follow him in a suicide pact into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ sets us free so we could worship him and survive, not have to go into the lake of fire, for things to be redeemed. Beautiful, beautiful text. Now, Hebrews, verse 13. So what is he saying here? Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Well, again, we need a cross-reference. Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 9 through 12. I'll give you a chance to turn to it. I see you flipping through the pages. What are we told in Isaiah? Again, messianic psalm. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Talk about a tongue twister. How does that happen? How does someone make a grave with the wicked but with the rich in his death? Jesus tried as a criminal, crucified by the Romans under their penal code, as if he was wicked, but yet buried with the rich in a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy merchant, part of the Pharisee, the higher class, had bought for himself. So again, messianic scripture is perfectly fulfilled. It's not Rabbi Schneerson that the Lubavitchers are waiting for to be raised up in Borough Park with the spotlights upon him, that Donald Trump's daughter and her husband follow that faith. No. This is something that was fulfilled. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, the true Messiah, will not lose anyone, any of the children that God has given him to be redeemed. Jesus came to save his people, to deliver his people from their sins. There are people that do not belong to Christ. There are those that are outside the covenant. Well, how do you make a deduction like that? Well, there are people that are going to go to hell, true. Many will go to hell. Maybe more than that make it into glory. So obviously, Jesus came for a group, for his people, and there are a group that will reject him, and they will not have his atonement. Then all of this scripture sets us up till the end of the book of Hebrews. This all sets up verses 14 through 18, and again, going through this great mystery, this amazing plan of God, where God came in the flesh to redeem his people. He came and linked in the flesh with the seed of Abraham, but redeemed the whole world, those who accept him as Lord and Savior. So all ethnic groups, all the varieties of mankind, those who believe in Christ, are the true Hebrews, the true Jews, the ones that are in the covenant. Because you might have been physically descended from Abraham means nothing. And I'm sorry that such a large group of the church is deceiving people, worshiping them, because they might be from the physical seed of Abraham. You have to be spiritually grafted in to God's covenant. So what are we told? Verses 14 through 18. Let's see if I'm lying. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death, in that he brought us into death. We decided to follow him. So now we're on a suicide pact. We'll all be destroyed. Those who follow Satan and Satan himself. Satan has nothing that will last. He's going to be burned up, destroyed in the lake of fire with the fallen angels, with those that follow him. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Remember what I said. Jesus is not the God angel or the angel man. He's God and man. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And here we have the great mystery, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, and I'll explain that term, destroyed the works of the devil and fully restored his people. Hypostatic union, a technical theological term, when Christians used to think and try and explain things, which just means the God-man. And we had the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, that helped to flesh these things out. That God is very God and very man. They're not confused natures. They're not intermixed. A great mystery, but it's the truth. And that's why we can say that, yes, God went to the cross, but specifically, God the Son went to the cross. God the Father was pleased to have God the Son crucified. God the Son sent the Holy Spirit, the one that indwells in us, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the one who keeps us faithful to our Lord once we are saved. That's also a great mystery. But God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit economically in the work that they do. Ontologically in their function he is. Again, if I'm confusing you, just go through these things. Even children were taught to understand this because we used to have catechisms. And in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 54, how is Christ exalted? Question 54, how is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? Answer, Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God, and that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and does gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnishes his ministers and people with gifts and graces, and makes intercession for them. No creed, no confession replaces the word of God. It is just a guide. It is a faithful commentary. And so many who claim to have no creed and no confession, you read commentaries all day. Unfortunately, you read commentaries from the 1960s when heavy liberalism and structural criticism in this country started. It's around in Germany since the late 1800s. Read the older commentaries. Read the commentaries when people took God's word, Christ's word, seriously. The laws of God, natural law, seriously. Read those commentaries. When we had a Europe, not a buffoon clown Europe that's on the edge of destruction now, but a Europe that embraced God, that the greatest thinkers and minds that also love God flesh these things out. That's what you want to return to and study and work it out. And again, they never replace the word of God. So this Christ in hypostatic union, God and man, destroyed the works of the devil and fully restored his people. Some parts of scripture are more complex than others, and it takes time to work it out. And that's why Paul would take so much time speaking about it. And these are things we need to work on. We can't be lazy as Christians. We can't be brain dead. We need to work it out. So we'll continue next week. We'll go into Hebrews chapter 3. But remember, do not be scared. Do not be despondent. We have a God we can know and love. We can't know him perfectly. Our minds cannot match his. We're limited. But we're on a need-to-know basis. What you need to know, he gives you. And he gives you everything you need to have a fruitful life. So if you are miserable right now, there's a problem. You need to recover from that. If you made friends that have deserted you, family that have deserted you for standing up against perversion, the LGBTQ agenda, they made it easy. That was from the hand of God. That summarized all the perversion that we need to stand against. So lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people in the world, we love them. We talk to them, and we give witness to the gospel. They can visit our church to hear the word. They must never become members of the church. You must never play the harlot and tell them that their lifestyle is okay. You must never teach that to your children. We must stand up against that. And as God collapses this whole thing, like right out of Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, we'll need to rebuild. So learn your word, stay faithful, make connections with serious Christians that take their faith seriously. Your time and your money should be spent on these people. The time is short. The four horsemen, again, are riding, and we'll make it through. How do I know we'll make it through this? Because our God promises us that. So be of good cheer, as the Lord would say. Be of a strong faith. And again, if you feel lonely, you're not reaching out enough to those who are serious Christians. So God bless you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, our wonderful Savior. We thank you that the God-man, the great Messiah, the promised one, your Son came to ransom us from our sins. We ask, Lord, you protect us until we meet again as your family. And we always pray in the beautiful and blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be well. Lord willing, see you again next week.